Amen. Boy, Brother Charles said, how can I follow what went before? And I was thinking that too, Brother Charles. How are you going to follow that? And the Lord blessed you so mightily. Now, I'm a little worried, Brother Joe. I've got to follow two powerful sermons.
Please do.
And we serve a powerful God. So if the Lord blesses, we will be blessed today. And I will say this, it's a blessing to be here. So good to see so many of you here that are dear friends and so many preacher friends. Such a blessing to be in your presence. I needed this today more than I realized when I got up this morning. And I tell you, I've been blessed. So just remember these sermons that have gone before if this one flops, okay? Because I've already been blessed enough for the whole day. It seems like the theme so far has been the sovereign grace of God. So I want to turn to an Armenian verse and preach from it today. I'm just kidding. You know I'm kidding about that, being facetious. But I do want to turn to a verse that has been considered so many times by so many people to be an Armenian verse. And sometimes we ourselves, do we not just concede some verses to our Armenian brethren? And I don't mean this ugly toward our Armenian brethren, but I want you to turn to John 3:16. It's the great granddaddy of all the verses that we sometimes concede to the Armenian. Say, well, I have a hard time with this verse and I'm just going to kind of avoid it. But I don't want to avoid it this morning. I want to embrace it because I want to say to you that every single verse in Scripture is a verse that we ought to embrace. And we should never concede any to any denomination or any other teaching that preaches it in the wrong way. So, the Lord being our helper, I want to go to John 3:16. And before we read it in your presence, I also want to say this. In the field that I work in as a secular job in the legal field, it's a big no-no to plagiarize from other lawyers. Even on the court I'm on right now, if I write something that I have plagiarized from another judge and put it out there, I would get great condemnation from people on that. I'm thankful that plagiarism is embraced among the Primitive Baptists. Because some of the things I'm going to be preaching this morning, if you pick up a sermon from Brother Buddy Abernathy from about 2010 that I listened to not too long ago, you're going to say, wait a minute, Brother Buddy's already preached that. What's he doing? Well, I'm taking the bullets that he shot so well in his gun and hoping they'll fire in mine. So I say that in jest because I do understand, and I know you do too, that these blessings that, you know, I can't really make up anything new. I might say it in a little different way from a little different perspective, but beloved, if I come here and make up something new, if I came before you this morning and said, hey, Brother Joe, I've got a new doctrine to preach to you, I hope Brother Joe would say, time out, Brother Chris, we're going to get another preacher up here to preach until I talk to you about this new doctrine. So, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I say everything I want to preach to you this morning. I make a little jest here and there, but I love all of God's children wherever they are.
Amen.
Whether they're in an Armenian church, a church that preaches free will, and some churches preach it completely, where that it's free will to get yourself to heaven, and if you don't keep yourself there, you might fall away and go to hell. You know, that's the true Armenian position, actually, is that you must not only embrace the gospel, believe the gospel, exercise faith, pray the sinner's prayer, accept Jesus, whatever the words are, sometimes even get baptized, and then you must also maintain, you must persevere, you must keep on keeping on, you must outrun the devil till you die. There's so many things that we're told that we must do in order to get to heaven and in order to stay on the path to heaven. But I want to preach to you this morning from a verse that's been taken and misunderstood and misapplied in so many ways, but I want us to understand the great truth of John 3:16. Because the truth of the matter is, just to go ahead and tell you the end of the story, to turn to the back of the book, the truth of the matter is, John 3:16 is an experiential verse and not an eternal verse, okay? It's not speaking here of eternal salvation in the sense that we must do something in order to go to heaven. So let's take some words here. You know, Brother Sonny Pyle said one time that the most important thing we can remember is that before you try to explain a verse, you need to know what it says. You need to understand what it says. So let's just look at the words. For God so loved the world. Well, that word for, you know, many people emphasize the word world. And many people emphasize the word love. Some people emphasize the word believeth. But I want to just start out with the first word, for. For. What does the word for mean? You know, the word for is pointing us to what's gone before.
Yeah,
it's saying,
right.
It's not, you don't just see a, you don't ever see a book that starts out that says, for here we go now, you know, because you don't know what's gone before. You know, what's to happen? That would be a bad way to start a novel, right? Well, God doesn't do it that way either. He says, for God so loved the world. So it points to what's gone before. So what's gone before? Well, just two verses up, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Right.
Well, I know that at least it's pointing back a verse or two, right? It's pointing back to this. So look at this, the serpent in the wilderness. Well, we won't take time this morning to go all the way back over to Numbers 21, but I think most of you Bible readers know about this story. What happened was the children of Israel began to murmur in the wilderness. They were out there not being obedient, as Brother Charles has already preached to us. They're loathing this light bread, and they're just complaining, and so God sent fiery serpents among his children, and they would bite his children, and his children would then get sick and poisoned and die. Okay, and they began to cry out, and so God told Moses, he says, you make a brass serpent and you lift it up before the children of Israel, and everyone that looks to it will live. Okay, and now let me make one important point here, because I think that's important. First of all, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So in the same way that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, the characteristics of that episode apply to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross.
Amen.
And I want to say to you emphatically, without any hesitation, not one dead man looked at that serpent and lived.
Amen.
Not one dead man. It was only those that were living.
Amen.
And by the way, not one person who hadn't been bitten looked at that serpent and lived. Not one person who saw. You know, one of the things that I want to say to you here this morning is that the beauty of the gospel message, the beauty of the gospel message which lifts Christ up before your eyes, is that if you see yourself as a sinner, that's the only salvation you'll ever find any comfort in, is the sacrifice, the completed work of Christ on the cross.
Amen.
If you don't see yourself as a sinner, it's just another picture or painting to hang in a museum.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
See?
Yeah.
So if you're here this morning and you don't see yourself as a sinner, if you're not a sinner, then what I'm preaching to you is not for you.
That's
it's
right.
not for
That's
you. Right. My sermon is for sinners.
Amen.
You know, and I tell you, I know whereof I speak.
Right.
I know whereof I speak. I need this sermon worse than anybody here. There's nobody here that needs preaching to worse than I do this morning, Brother Joe. I need to hear the gospel of the salvation that's only in Christ.
Amen.
Because this gospel, the so-called gospel that tells me I must do something in order to get myself into the number that Christ died for, is no gospel at all to me. It's
right.
not good
right.
news.
Yeah.
Think about it. Think about it. You go up to a man who's had a wreck and he's laying there on the side of the road and he's bleeding out and he's dying. And you walk up to within 2 or 3 feet of him and he's laying there, maybe he's paralyzed, maybe he's been hurt, whatever. You say, all right, if you'll get up and walk over here to the ambulance, I'll save you. I'll save your life. You know, or whatever else that he can't do, you tell him that's what you got to do in order to be saved. Beloved, it's even worse than that for us.
Yeah, right.
See, we're spiritually not just sick and dying in a ditch somewhere. We're dead. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. And the one who's been quickened and made alive, you know, isn't it amazing? What's that song? I always forget the name of it, but how strange is the course, you know? It says, until you get fully lost, you can't be fully saved, you know? That's in a natural, experiential way, correct? You know, but what happens, the good news, you know, if you don't have any bad news, you don't need any good news, right?
Right.
You're right. I mean, I have days in my life where things are going great. And somebody comes along and says, hey, I got some good news for you. You say, okay, well, that's good, but it's, you know, I already got good news. I'm fine, you know, I don't need anything. But those days when I'm struggling, those days when I'm having a bad day, when those days when things aren't going right, and somebody comes in and says, hey, I got some good news for you, that lifts my spirit up.
Amen.
You see, and beloved,
right.
It's bad news to the child of God. If you have been quickened and made alive, when that happens to you, the first thing you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, I think about Job so often. Job didn't have the gospel as preached as clearly as we had it.
No.
None of those Old Testament saints did, right? Now, they had the gospel. Don't get me wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
The gospel was preached in the Old Testament. In fact, Galatians 3 tells us that it was preached to Abraham when he said, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That was the gospel preached to Abraham. And the gospel was preached in the Garden of Eden. when isn't it amazing? You know who the gospel was first preached to? The serpent. You ever thought about that? He was talking to the serpent in the presence, though, of Adam and Eve, who had fallen and who had been bitten now by the curse of sin. It had fallen upon them. And he said, I'll put enmity between thy seed, serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman, which didn't make any sense, by the way, because the seed of the man is what's always talked about. But it makes sense in the eternal sense, because it means that Adam is not our father in the sense he is our father physically, but praise God, it's the seed of the woman. Adam was not the father of Christ. He did not inherit the sin of Adam. God was his father. It was the seed of the woman. He said, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, the head wound is a death wound, right?
Yeah,
right. A heel wound hurts, but a death wound, the head wound is a death wound. And then later on, as they were banished from the garden, he slew an animal. He sacrificed to cover their nakedness. Beloved, is that not the gospel being preached all the way back in the Garden of Eden? Praise God. That good news, the one who has been bitten by the curse of sin, the one who has been bitten and has been condemned to death eternally from the standpoint of they're a sinner and deserve nothing but hell. And yet, we have a brass serpent lifted up that brings the news of grace and mercy and peace that has been made between God and man. Praise God for that.
Amen.
See, that's what Moses lifted up as he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's the same way Christ will be lifted up. Now think about this. How many Eskimos looked to that serpent in the Old Testament and lived? How many? None. How many Acadians? How many Chinese? How many peoples outside the nation of Israel there? How many out in the world out there that had never even heard of Israel or didn't live anywhere? How many Vikings in the northern reaches of the Arctic? How many of those looked and lived? Not one.
Right.
Not one. You see, he wasn't lifted up for all the peoples of the world.
Right.
Moses didn't lift that serpent up for every single person of Adam's posterity. If you go down to verse 16 where we started, then the people describe the world. The people in the world, religious world out there, believe that word "world" means every single person of Adam's posterity. Beloved, the serpent wasn't lifted up for every single person of Adam's posterity.
Amen.
For, in that way, and by the way, if you go on back a little further, you're going to see that we're not talking about the new birth in John 3:16. He's already talked about that.
Right.
For, okay, let's lay the groundwork, Nicodemus, of what the new birth is all about. Let's lay the groundwork of its necessity. You must be born again, right? As a matter of fact, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, we might say today, in a sense, that same word could be used to say, he doesn't get it. You know, he doesn't get it. Nobody will get the kingdom of God. Nobody will see it, not just with physical eyes, but with their spiritual eyes, if you have no spiritual eyes to see with. You cannot see a spiritual thing.
Right.
1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man, who is that? That's the one who's only been born in nature. He's never had a new birth. He's just a natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God.
Right.
Oh yes, but the Arminian teaches us that we must go to the dead alien sinner and offer him one of the greatest things of the Spirit of God, which is the gospel message. Is the gospel message not a thing of the Spirit of God? I believe it's one of the greatest things of the Spirit of God. And yet, we're told the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Here comes some plagiarism right here, but I am going to give Brother Michael Goins credit on this one. I heard Brother Michael Goins say one time that we are in such a condition, in such a dilemma, that we would not come to him if we could, and we could not come to him if we would.
That's right.
And that's what that verse says, is it not? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So we're not talking about the new birth over here in John 3:16. He's already talked about the new birth, and he's told Nicodemus that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, I was talking with a preacher of another denomination who is Calvinistic in his beliefs. And he got to telling me about how that the gospel is the means by which God is ordained to get his children born again. See, that's not what I read, because I didn't have much time to talk to him, but I hope to get some more time to talk to him later on. But I want to point him to this verse. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know what that tells me? That tells me that every single new birth happens in exactly the same way.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's right.
Different circumstances, you know. Some of you here, you know, may have been born again as a child, may have been born again as an adult, or somewhere in between. I read about a man on the road to Damascus who wasn't looking for Jesus, by the way.
Right.
He was looking to destroy the followers of Jesus. And he was struck down on the road there. I read about a thief on a cross that was not seeking Christ. As a matter of fact, just remember this, child of God. I sometimes we get this idea where there was one good thief and one bad thief. One thief wanted mercy, one thief was angry. They were both angry. They were both bad thieves, okay? They were both mocking and screaming curses at his name. And then suddenly something happened to one of them. And you know, he made one of the greatest statements of faith that you'll ever hear in the world. Anywhere in the scriptures. He said, Lord, remember me. Now, what did Jesus look like? Let me just tell you, he didn't look like these pretty pictures and paintings that are hanging on the Louvre in France, okay? I believe that if you could have seen Jesus as he was, his visage, his face was so marred more than any man.
Amen.
It would have turned your stomach.
Yeah, right.
I don't believe any of us with weak stomachs could have looked upon him without losing our lunch or our supper, beloved. We could not have looked upon him, and we would have been appalled. We would have been repelled by what we saw in him. And yet this man said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
Wow.
Remember what he looked like. He'd had the crown of thorns pressed down upon his head. His beard had been plucked out.
Right.
Some of you may, I've had a beard before. And I've had the time where one of my kids, when I had the beard, grabbed it and pulled on it. And man, he didn't pull it out, but boy, it felt like it.
Yeah.
My wife sometimes likes this idea. She thinks I need my eyebrows plucked, okay? Phew, me. Let me tell you, if you ain't never had it happen, be ready to sit down, because she, you know, and it hurts. I mean, it's, you know, you just go, and can you imagine that your beard being pulled out and the raw, bloody mess it would have left? He was looking at a man who looked like nothing more than a common criminal. And yet he said, Lord.
Yeah, right.
Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had, what a statement of faith. What a statement. I guess as he observed Jesus, maybe there's a preacher over here preaching to him. Maybe a Bible tract floated up on the breeze to him and he got to read it. Maybe he saw the Roman road to salvation and began to walk those roads. No, beloved. No, he wasn't hearing a preacher preach. He wasn't reading a Bible tract. He didn't come down and get baptized either. And beloved, I'll tell you what happened to him. The same thing that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He was born again right there on the cross. And that faith that was imparted, Galatians 5:22 says that faith is one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, beloved. And now he had faith that he did not have before. And he exercised that faith, not in order to become a child of God, but because he'd already been made a child of God in a vital sense on the cross there, beloved.
Amen.
But this friend of mine that says the gospel has to be part of it, you have to hear it, you have to believe it. I want to ask him if I can show you one place where the gospel was not used in any way in the new birth of someone Will you agree with me that the new birth occurs apart from any means of men, including the preaching of the gospel? And you know, I've had that conversation with people before, and they'll say yes. And occasionally, when I take them over to Luke chapter 1, and they read about a John the Baptist who leaped in his mother's womb for joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. He was born again there in the womb, beloved. When I read about Jeremiah, who was sanctified from the womb, beloved. When I read about David, who had hope upon his mother's breast, beloved. I tell you, the new birth occurs in the very same way in every single person. It's by the direct operation of the Holy Ghost upon every single one that the Lord had chosen Christ before the foundation of the world. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, not in gospel belief, but in the new birth, beloved. Because that verse that Brother Charles just read to us, John 5:25, said, "Verily the hour is coming now is when they that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that choose to hear shall live." No, they that hear shall live, beloved. Praise God. He's already talked about the new birth. He's already talked about four. Well, let's move on just a little bit. By the way, you don't have to go very far on down in this very same chapter to learn that, which we're going to talk maybe in a minute before this is over, about the believer. And we're going to see the believer is already born again.
Yes, that's right.
John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son will get everlasting life." No. Has everlasting life.
Amen.
By the way, that's the purpose of this verse, but I get ahead of myself. So let's keep going. Let's look here. Okay. All right. Look at the next word. "For God so loved the world." The world, okay? And of course, we're taught by our Arminian friends that that word "world" means every single person who's ever been born, every man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's posterity. Is that the world? Is that the world that's under consideration here? Well, I also heard Elder Sonny Piles make a statement one time that a text out of context is usually just a pretext. And my point about that is that we must realize that every single word of Scripture must be taken in context.
Yes.
I read over in Second Peter chapter 3 that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, see there, he's talking about every single man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's posterity, right? No, he just told us that he's long-suffering toward usward,
toward usward. Right.
Any of us, you see, any of those who were chosen in Christ. But let's just compare Scripture with Scripture. Scripture, as I've heard Elder Buddy Abernathy say many times, is the best interpreter of Scripture that there is. So world, if world means every single man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's posterity, everywhere it appears, then let's see how that works in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Every man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's posterity was to be taxed by Caesar Augustus, right? And that must be what it means if the word "world" means every single man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever lived. Let me ask you a question. How many people in China paid tax to Caesar Augustus? How many people, how many of the American Indians over here in North America paid tax to Caesar Augustus? How many of you have paid tax to Caesar Augustus? Because if world means every single man, woman, boy, and girl who ever has or ever will live, that means that it must be talking about you and I. And I know April 15th is coming up Tuesday. You better get your book out and your checkbook out and write a check to Caesar Augustus if you're to be taxed by him. If world means every single man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's posterity. Over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Let's look at what it says here. 1 John chapter 5, if I can get there. In verse 19, he says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Every single man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's posterity lieth in wickedness.
No.
Right? And that's what world means, right? By the way, let me just point out something. You know, it says in John 3 and verse 16, this is where I'm stealing from Brother Buddy, I heard. I had not thought of this till I heard him preaching on this in a message. It says, "For God so loved the world." Okay. Luke chapter 2 says, all the world. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world. Now, think about this. If any of those mean more than the others, you would think all the world or the whole world means more than just the world, right? So again, we come back to context. We say here, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, if the whole world means, now means every single man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's posterity, then there's already a problem with this verse, because Amen. He says, we are of God.
Yeah.
And the whole world lieth in wickedness. So we are of God, but yet every single man, woman, boy, and girl is a wicked person, bound for hell, reprobate. Then we got a problem right
Amen.
There, don't we?
Right.
Don't we? Well, the point is here, beloved, that the word world can't mean every single man, woman, and boy of Adam's posterity. As a matter of fact, if you go with me one other place and then we'll move on. But I just want to point out probably one of the most important dichotomies here that knocks that idea in the head is John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, in verse 9, we read this. He says, I pray for, well, let's go back to verse 1 and 2. He says, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that thy Son might glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Okay, that's a lot of preaching right there. Just understand, he's been given some people, and it's important that we understand that. And skip on down to, just for lack of time, down to verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray for those people that thou hast given me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Beloved, there's a difference in the worlds that we're talking about here. I hope that the world that he's not praying for is not the world under consideration in John 3:16.
Right.
Because that means that there's a world he loves, but he's not praying for. Beloved, what is he talking about? I think we as old Baptists know what he's talking about here. He's talking about the world of his children, the world of his elect. He's talking about all those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the world that he's talking about there, beloved. It's the people that were chosen out of the world that lieth in wickedness, out of the world that's out there that is of every man, woman, boy, and girl of Adam's posterity. He's talking about the world of his elect people.
Amen.
The other just doesn't work. All right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, we could preach on that forever, but I think you know who the only begotten Son is. And you know, you understand he was truly a man, but he was truly God, so much God that he was not man at all, so much man that he were not, as if he were not God at all, so to speak. I can't explain it. No, I can't, but I do believe it.
Yeah.
That whosoever believeth in him. Yeah. Means anybody can just come in and exercise their will. Is that what it means?
No.
No. You know what it's talking about there? Over in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, he tells us some sweet truths about the doctrine of election, okay? And here's what he tells us about the doctrine of election. He's responding to a criticism there, and he's explaining how that God is the potter and we are the clay, and he has the power to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor. And in verse 22 he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. By the way, we don't believe in double predestination.
No.
Right there, it teaches us that there were some that were fitted, that is, they were just made up in their nature for destruction, but he had to prepare some for glory.
Amen.
You see.
Right.
But now listen to this. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Right.
Praise Amen. God for that. His brother Buddy is preaching to us. It's not just to the Jews, it's to the Gentiles. We read over in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that there's a people in heaven singing, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
Amen.
Beloved, whosoever, wherever you may be, wherever it may be, me in this world. It's not just limited to the Jews. It's not just limited to the Gentiles. It's not just limited to the Primitive Baptists. Praise God. We believe we've got the truth, but we're not the only ones that have got the Spirit. Praise God for that. God has a people in every kindred, in every nation. You can't look at yourself and say, I see what a sinner I am, but I'm over here in Africa in a nation that has no hope, and I've just been too bad a sinner. There was a publican one time that didn't feel like he could even approach down to the front of the church, down to the front of the temple. There's a Pharisee down there praying, taking up too much room. That's the problem. He said, look what I've done, Lord. I'm not like this sinner out here. And that publican could only do is smite upon his breast and say, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Beloved, there is no case too hard for the Lord.
Amen.
Whosoever, not in the sense of it's a free will decision, but whosoever the Spirit of God touches, that one can and should believe and trust in Christ.
Amen.
He should, okay? Which brings us to the final point here. Believeth. Oh, see, didn't it say will believe, preacher? No, it didn't. It said whosoever believeth. We've already said that verse 36 tells us an important truth. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There's other places we could go, but for lack of time we won't. Just understand, and I believe you believe this, the believer is already born again.
Amen.
Or else he wouldn't be a believer in the first place. If you find yourself in the position of believing and trusting in him, that is the greatest proof you will ever have in your life that you are one of his children.
Yes.
You know, sometimes those of us that believe in the doctrine of election get this criticism. And I've had it. I get it. I understand. I'm not saying that it's a dumb question. It's not a dumb question. I get what people are saying. But they'll come to me and they'll say, now, preacher, I had a cousin of mine email me this one time. It was so sweet. It broke my heart. And I was so thankful I could give her the right answer, Brother Joe. She said, I'm struggling so hard to try. I want to go to heaven so bad. But does the doctrine of election mean I just can't go if I wasn't chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? And then sometimes they'll ask it like this. They'll say, So what about that person out there who is trying his best to serve the Lord, loves the Lord with all of his heart, wants to go to heaven, but he just can't go because he wasn't chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? I tell them this, I don't believe in fictional characters, and that's as fictional a character as there's ever been, beloved. You know, that's a fictional character. There is no such person, beloved. That's what this verse is all about, by the way. It's telling us the great truth that in our experience here, it's an experiential verse, in our experience here, after we've understood already what the new birth does, and after we've understood what Christ has done for us on the cross, then those who believe and trust in him can rest in the hope and knowledge that they are one of those children, beloved.
Amen.
That is what this is all about, you see. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the point, beloved. The subject matter of John 3:16 is not the new birth. The subject matter of John 3:16 already presupposes a new birth. And then there, you know, remember where we are also in time. Jesus hadn't died yet.
Yeah.
Okay? He hadn't been sacrificed yet. He's going to be. And that's his point he's making to Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, I've talked to you about regeneration. Now I want to talk to you about redemption.
Right.
You've been making all these sacrifices to all these, you know, all these lambs and all these goats and all these heifers and all this stuff that you've been doing. They've been pointing to me.
Yeah.
And he says, God loved you so much. He loved each and every one of his children in that world of the elect so much that he is going to send, he has sent his Son, and he is the Son of God here who's talking. He has sent his Son to die for every single one of them. That's what this is telling him. He's saying, Nicodemus, God so loved the world. You know, Nicodemus was there because something had fluttered in his heart. Right? Something had pricked him in his heart. I believe Nicodemus was already born again.
Right.
I don't believe he was coming there to figure out how to get born again. He was there by night. He was already knew there was something different about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he comes there. He says, Master, We know you're a master of Israel. You're doing these miracles. There's something different about you. Beloved, how many people come to our churches sometimes knowing there's something different about the God we preach?
Yeah.
They ought to know there's something different about the Jesus that we preach. We contend He is the Jesus,
Amen.
The one and only, you see, the Son of God who died for His people. He says, Nicodemus, when you find yourself believing, He said, you can rest assured that God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. I heard a preacher say this one time, Brother Joe. He said, I believe that God loved us so much that if I'd have been the only one in the covenant of grace, that He would still have come and died for me.
Yeah.
I used to look at election, the doctrine of election, a little bit like going down to the feed store and saying, I need a bunch of okra seed, you know. And he said, okay, let me get the scoop. And he scoops in, pulls the okra seed up, puts it in your bag. That's the way God did. Just scooped down a big scoop and got a whole bunch and put them in his bag. But that's not what God did.
No.
That's not what God did. You know what God did? He examined every single one of those little okra seeds. Found nothing good in them.
Yep.
Nothing right. good in them, but loved them anyway.
Set His love on
you. Set His love upon each and every one and picked out each one individually, beloved, and put them in His bag, you see. And you see, that's the whole point of this. He says in John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son will die and go to hell. Is that what that says?
No.
Wait a minute. That's not what that says. That doesn't say that at all. It says, He that believeth not the Son shall not see life.
Yeah.
But the wrath of God abideth upon him. Beloved, there were some Jews I read about over in the 10th chapter of Romans. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. Brother Buddy's already mentioned that. When Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, to who? To everyone that believes. Now, he's not saying that Christ is not the end of the law for righteousness in an eternal sense if you don't believe. But he's just saying that until you believe it, until you embrace it, until you trust His finished work, it'll never be meaningful to you like it ought to be.
Right. Amen.
And you know what? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And you can rest in that and you can trust
Amen.
In that. And you go home tonight and lay down your head on the pillow and sleep in that. But if you don't believe that, beloved, even though you've been born again, then you're not going to have any rest. You're not going to see the life that we already have access to. And a sense of the wrath of God will abide upon you. Beloved, I've never met anybody who was trying to work their way to heaven that didn't have this sense of fear and the abiding wrath of God over their lives.
Right.
I got a good friend who's Catholic, and he says, I just hope when the judgment day comes that I've done enough to make up for all the bad things when I was a kid. I said, brother, that's what grace is all about. You won't ever make up for it. And beloved, if you could ever see grace, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to embrace it and enjoy it. And that's what this is all about. John 3:16 is telling us we ought to believe it here, beloved. We ought to enjoy it here. It's an experiential verse. It's not an eternal verse. It's telling us that we as children of God who've been born of the Spirit, who see ourselves as sinners, ought to place our trust in the only salvation for sinners, which is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not Arminian preaching, beloved. We believe that everyone that goes, you know, he asked the question in Romans chapter 3, what if some did not believe? Oh, well, I guess they bust hell wide open. No. He said, shall their unbelief make the faith of God with none effect? Praise God, the faith of God will never be of none effect. But we ought to have faith in God so that we might experience it here. I appreciate the time.
Amen. Love you. You know John 3:16. God so loved.